There is no person in all of history, I'm sure all of us would agree, no person more significant and influential than Jesus Christ. If any history class wants to truly be honest and truly be factual about history, you cannot ignore the significance of the life of Jesus Christ. And in fact, whether or not you claim that he's God or not, even your daily calendar is affected by his life, or I should say it used to be. We consider time in terms of B.C., right, or A.D., and now I hear that the public schools today are now thinking that they're very clever, and they say before Common Era, they added an E, it's B.C.E. now. But B.C.E., what is the B.C.E., what is that hinge point in history for B.C.E.? Christ's birth. Oh, you really fooled us, you know. Thank you. You're clever. It still hinges upon life before Christ, life after Christ. Boy, isn't that true about us too, doesn't it? But our life before Christ and our life after, there's a major difference, isn't there? Boy, there sure should be. In terms of B.C., before Christ, or A.D., now, anybody know what that means? When I was a kid, I was certain that meant after death. I figured one was before Christ's birth, the other must have been after his death. But then I would have had a little gap in time of quite a few years, or 33 years, which was just a minor, insignificant thing, right? Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. It has always amazed me, as a pastor, as a religious leader in the community, whether it's this community or other places that I've served, Jesus is such a polarizing figure, has such an impact. I believe it was 2 years ago I received an invitation for a Thanksgiving service in town. It's going to be held at the local synagogue. And I wanted to be honest, so I told the, got an email from the rabbi, or not rabbi, I'm sorry, cantor in town, inviting me, and I said I would love to be a part of it, love to join with my fellow clergy in town, but I have to let you know, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is where I am bound, and I do pray in the name of Jesus Christ no matter where I go, and would that be a problem in your service? She replied, it's unfortunate that you will not be attending this year. The name of Jesus Christ, what an effect it has. Incredible. Jesus, his very name elicits a response in people, doesn't he? You tell somebody who doesn't want to hear about Jesus, about their need for Jesus, and you might elicit a response. The response might even include his name, but not in a very admirable way. Well, who is he? And what should we believe about Jesus? That's pretty significant question, I would say. In fact, we're continuing in our study of the Apostles' Creed. You may recall that creeds came about in our history of the church to counter the heresies and the false doctrines that had undermined the faith of people in the church at that time. Why is it so important what we believe? Well, because belief determines action. I will assure you that every action that you do has its basis in your core internal beliefs. You act and behave based upon what you believe internally. And if your beliefs are wrong, your behaviors will be wrong. And it's interesting, people that want to change behaviors, how do you change behaviors? Well, I'm going to really try harder this time. You're not going to be successful. You need to change your belief system first. You need to get on the inside, change that, and then the outward will be where it needs to be. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. One of the first things you'll notice, if you take a look at the Apostles' Creed in its entirety, you'll see all the words. Now, depending on the particular version of the Apostles' Creed, some say Holy Spirit, some say Holy Ghost, some, you know, add an extra word here, take, but it's all essentially the same. Some is more of the Old English variety, so it's a little harder to say. But depending on the version you have, of the 78 words, 9 refer to God the Father, 4 refer to the Holy Spirit, and 65 words refer to Jesus Christ. There's no question that when you look at this creed, you look at what the church was dealing with at the time, there was an attack on the true nature of who Jesus Christ was. And so this creed came about to reaffirm what we ought to believe, certainly about the doctrine of the Trinity, but in great importance, more specifically, what do we believe about Jesus Christ? You can just see that dominant theme. And if you take the time later on to study that, and it's in your bulletin as well, so you can actually look at that, you'll notice it is a very Christ-centered creed. Most false doctrines concerning Christ err in one of two ways. Either one denies his divinity, or one denies his humanity. It's usually one or the other, right? At the time of the creed, anybody want to take a guess which one was being attacked? Was it his divinity or his humanity? No. His humanity. Was Christ actually human? And this attack came from the Gnostics. The Gnostics, who thought that the material world was evil, only that which was spiritual in nature had any good to it. And so they looked at Jesus. If he had a physical body, if he really was a real man, then that would make him evil. And so they did not accept the notion that Jesus could actually be human. So they erred on the side of his humanity. Now, what's interesting is probably the majority of errors today would fall on the other side, that he was a great man, he was a prophet, nice guy, you know, did kind of cool stuff, was would have been good in food services, you know, multiplied fish and bread and things like that, but not, you know, they deny that he is truly God. All right? The Gnostics were agreed that the Orthodox Christians were wrong in supposing that God had taken human nature or a human body. Some of them distinguished between Christ, whom they acknowledged to be in some sense divine, and the man Jesus, who was at most an instrument through whom the Christ spoke. They held that the man Jesus did not become the bearer or instrument of the Christ until the Spirit descended upon him at his baptism, and that the Spirit left him before the crucifixion, so that the Spirit had only a brief and tenuous association with matter and humanity. Others affirmed that there never was a man Jesus at all, but only the appearance of a man, through which appearance wise teachings were given to the first disciples. Against this, the Orthodox Christians affirmed that Jesus was conceived through the action of the Holy Spirit, thus denying the Gnostic position that the Spirit had nothing to do with Jesus until his baptism, that he was born, which meant that he had a real physical body and not just an appearance, and born of a virgin, which implied that he had been special from the first moment of his life and not just from the baptism on. Now, it's interesting. When you have a little of that background, you know a little bit about the Gnostics and how they were attacking the early church, and then you read 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. You may want to turn there for just a moment. 1 John, almost the very, very, very end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 4 and the first three verses. And again, understanding a little bit about the background of the Gnostic heresies, think about what John is responding to in chapter 4. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Quite interesting. Did you catch what John is responding to? He's saying, if you don't believe that Christ came in the flesh, you are essentially in false doctrine. You're in heresy here. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. C. Donald Cole writes, "Faith in Jesus distinguishes Christianity from all other faiths. Judaism and Islam are monotheistic and acknowledge Jesus as a prophet, but deny his deity and lordship. Jesus Christ was more than a mere man. He was God. He was both human and divine." So what he is talking about is you have your Gnostics. They're essentially denying the humanity of Christ, But look, in today, we can look at Islam, we can look at Judaism, they deny his divinity. They don't, if you look at Islam and Judaism, both will, they don't discard the fact that Jesus existed, and they will actually refer to him, Islam refers to him as Isa, as a prophet. Judaism does not deny that Jesus existed, although it's funny, they kind of change the facts a bit and say that he was a good prophet, which is certainly not why they were trying to kill him. But anyhow, but that's where they err. And typically, if you find an error in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, it's one or the other. Either you deny his humanity, you deny his divinity. And different errors have come about on either side of that. All right. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Do you believe this? I think of Jesus saying to Mary about Lazarus, and she says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? He didn't just say, I'm the resurrection and the life, so be it, so what? He says, do you believe this? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Do you, in fact, believe that? Because if you do, it will affect your actions. It will change who you are. I'm sure many times all across this country, in so many churches on Sunday mornings, people will stand up and say, of course I believe in Jesus. And they'll sing songs about it. There's a song, I Believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. Right? It's a great song. But I want you to take the words of the creed, the words that define your belief, and challenge you to prove your belief by your action. In your conversations at work, do people understand that you believe in Jesus? In your decisions about your finances, is Christ Lord? Before you open your mouth to speak against your brother, remember what you believe about Jesus Christ as Lord. Our beliefs dictate our actions. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Joyce Zufall said, if you don't have anything nice to say, Kevin, don't say anything at all. That's my mother, by the way, Joyce Zufall, if you were wondering. She would confirm that truth. All right. Let's look at this doctrinal statement a little further. If we are saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, what are we actually saying? Let's look at some scriptural statements about what that actually means. I believe in Jesus Christ. Because that's kind of important. It's very easy for us to say, I have faith. And we talked about that, didn't we? People just kind of have that generic statement, I've got faith. Yeah? So what? Well, I believe in God. And scripture says, and so do the demons, and they shudder. So what? What exactly do you believe about Jesus? First thing that we see in Scripture that we should believe about Jesus is that he was sinless. A couple places to look. John chapter 8, verse 46. And we'll actually look at John in a number of places. It's interesting to note, as you look at the four Gospels, the Gospel of John is really doctrine heavy. It really is. You want to really know who Jesus is and the doctrine of how that impacts our life. Read the Gospel of John and also his epistles as well. John chapter 8, verse 46, Jesus says, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Jesus is making an indirect claim to divinity again. Who among anybody is perfect and without sin? The only person that could possibly be that would be God. And so when Jesus says, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He's saying, you can't prove me guilty of sin. I've not sinned. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, Peter says, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Now, I would say that Peter's testimony is good. Peter's one of the disciples, right? Peter lives, walks, sleeps, spends all this time all over the Judean countryside for 3 years with Jesus. I guarantee you he knew if Jesus was sinless or not. Right? He sees how the Pharisees attack him, and he sees all of the things that Jesus encounters, and he does all these miracles, and people want to kill him. And he sees how Jesus responds to this, and how he reacts to this. And in every situation, Jesus commits no sin, and no deceit is found in his mouth. If anybody would know, it would be somebody who spent all of that time with him. You know, any of you have had an older brother or sister or some sibling that, you know, you shared a bedroom with? How many of you have had that misfortune as I have had? Yes. And I will make sure that my brother listens to this sermon at some point. Wretched life I had with that person in that room. Well, if anybody were to suggest to me that my brother is sinless, I would say, I know the slime ball, and my mom would not allow me to say that because if I don't have anything nice to say, I shouldn't be saying that he's a slime ball. But what I'm saying is, he's not perfect. If anybody would know, Peter would know. And he says he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So first and foremost, we see that Christ is sinless. And we could go to many other places, but we'll start with that. Secondly, he was God. Now, it wasn't just that Jesus' followers claimed that Jesus was God. Certainly, you can probably find a few nuts to declare that any one of you are God, right? There's always some nutty people out there somewhere. If only Jesus' followers claimed that Jesus was God, then it could be that Jesus was at least a good man or a prophet or something. But Jesus didn't say that he was any of those things. He himself claimed he was God. And to claim to be God, unless you're not, is a really ridiculous thing to say, wouldn't you think? Let's just say I picked up a bass and I said, hey, I'm Paul McCartney. And the first thing you would say is, he's left-handed, so it should be over there, but Courtney caught that. If I said I was Paul McCartney, you would say, no, you're nuts, right? And then I would say, listen, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. But after that, you would still say, he's still nuts. And you wouldn't say, well, he thinks he's Paul McCartney, but he's still a really good pastor. No, you'd say, he's nuts and we need a new pastor. You'd say, he's cuckoo, he's lost it. The idea that Jesus claims to be God and he isn't doesn't make him a good man. They would say, you're nuts. How in the world could you come off with that idea? You've heard it before, so you know you're going to hear it again, right? C.S. Lewis's famous quote. Those of you who have heard Lewis's quote, you can shut your ears off only for about 60 seconds, because I'll get back into preaching in a minute here. But if you've never heard this quote by C.S. Lewis, it is profound. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or Paul McCartney, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. John 19:7. The Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die. Read the rest of the verse. Because he claimed to be the Son of God. They didn't say he's a great teacher. Let's listen to him. They said he claimed to be the Son of God. Let's kill him. John 5, verses 17 and 18. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33. Listen to Jesus' words. Here he is, very fuzzy and unclear about who he is. I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. We just celebrated Holy Week 2 weeks ago. Jesus was crucified not for being a prophet, not for being a good teacher, but for his claim to be God. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was God. And Jesus had superhuman powers. Now, those of you who don't know, I drive school bus during the week, and I get quite an education driving the school bus. With my senior students, I learn some colorful language that ought never to be repeated. And with my younger elementary students, I learned all about their imagination, which they have quite a creative one. And I will listen to my son, who will sit right behind me in the front seat on the other side. And he has his little friends, and they all sit there together, the three of them, and they talk about video games. You will know more about Mario and Luigi and Sonic than you care to know if you just sit near them for a day. And I heard them the other day, and they talked about how they wished they could be Sonic or they wished they could be Mario, and one of them was talking about in one of the games, well, Mario, he runs across water. That's cool. Jesus walked on water. But he's not a video game. He actually walked on water, and he didn't just do this stunt like I do about mid-January and I walk on water. Yeah, you've done that too, right? That's not what we're talking about. Jesus literally had control over nature and walked on water. He told the wind and the waves to stop, and they did. John 11, 43 through 48. At Lazarus' tomb. Verse 43, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Jesus had power even over the grave. Superhuman powers. He was sinless. He was God. And he performed miracles. And fourthly, he accepted the worship of his followers. Now think about this. If Jesus was not God, let's suppose for a moment he's a good guy, he's a teacher, he's a prophet, whatever. But he's not God. And people worship him, and he doesn't stop them. Is he a good man? No, he's not. That's a flaw in his character. If you allow somebody to worship you and you're not God, you're not deserving of that worship. That's truly the ultimate defiance to a God who alone is worthy of all glory and all honor, right? If he's to take praise and worship for himself, who's he taking it from? God, who alone deserves it. Again, it doesn't make him a good person. It doesn't make him a good man. It makes him evil. But John 9, 38, at least one account tells us, the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus does not turn and correct him. Whereas we do have an account of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, right? He was worshipped. He said, whoa, 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 stop the party. Stop singing, I believe in Paul. No, stop that. Don't worship me. I'm not God. But Jesus doesn't stop this man. He says, go right ahead. It's true. Again, if Jesus is just a mere man, then his accepting worship is not an admirable trait whatsoever. He was sinless. He was God. He performed miracles and accepted the worship of his followers. I ask you this morning, do you believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth? And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord? Who do you say that he is? Matthew 16, 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." It is my prayer that you will say with Peter, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember that your belief will dictate how you live. I invite you to believe in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, our Lord, his only Son. Lord Jesus, help us to truly believe that you are exactly who you said you are. Help us to daily bend our knee before you and humble our hearts and come to you every day, every moment, ask for your cleansing, your forgiveness, that you would guide us and help us to walk in purity and wholeness. Lord, I ask if there be any here this morning, if they've not truly believed in you, maybe they've believed about you, or they believed the wrong things about you. I ask that just as your Father in heaven revealed to Peter who Jesus is, that you would do the same for all of us here this morning. Reveal to our hearts exactly who you are, that we would fall in love with you and place our belief in you, and that forever after our lives would demonstrate so loud and clear to everyone who would observe that we believe in Jesus.